I'd like us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. I'm not going to exposit a lengthy passage. I really want to just look at one verse and see what it has to say. And the question that I want us to ask, you know, after hearing these testimonies of life-changing weeks in the lives of these young people, and realizing that in reality, every week cannot be like a camp week, right? Every week can't be like a mission trip or an evangelistic emphasis week. But you know what? That every single day of our Christian life should be a day that is characterized by growth and change to be more like Christ. As I said, I think we all agree with that, but maybe the question that we would ask is this: how does God change us? How does God change people on an everyday basis? And you know, that question is answered very, very concisely and very, very aptly in this passage, 2 Corinthians 3, particularly verse 18. And as we look at this verse, I want to point out to us, even before we look at it, the connections between this passage and what we're going to look at tonight and exactly what Pastor Curtis preached this morning from Ephesians 4. If you remember, we were in Ephesians 4, right there in the middle of the chapter, where Paul starts reminding the Ephesians about how God has already done a work in their life, right? He's helped them put off the old man. He's put off the old man for us, and he's put on the new man, that he has transformed us, right? That was the title of the message this morning, Radical Transformation. It's a work of God in which he takes a sinner and he changes that sinner to be more like the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so exactly what we talked about this morning is going to come to our attention again this evening. And so maybe this will put a good kind of bow on our day of studying God's word. But the question is, how does God change people? I want us to read 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'm just going to really quickly make five observations and come to five conclusions about how God changes people from this verse. It's a familiar verse, but if you look at it with me, it says this: but we all, again, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, the believers there in Corinth, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How does God change people? Not only during a week of camp, not only on a mission trip or a special week of services, how does God change you and me on a day in, day out basis? Well, five conclusions from this verse. The first one is this, is that God changes Christians. It might seem really basic, really elementary, but we're going to build on that, all right? God changes Christian. Look what Paul says right at the beginning of verse 18. But we, and he doesn't stop there, we all, he says. I already reminded us, Paul's writing to believers, right? He's writing to a church. And he says, we're all in this together. We as Christians, every single one of us, all of us, are being changed, as the verse will say later. You see, there's no such thing as a Christian who does not grow, or a Christian who does not change, or that God does not change. You see, according to this passage, and we could go to many other passages, even James is clear about this, that a Christian who claims to have faith but does not have works, does not have growth, that faith is dead. And there are other passages that talk about a fruitless believer, that or someone who professes to be a believer, but there's no fruit or evidence. Doesn't John write about this in his epistle, 1 John? That there's no such thing as somebody who claims to be a Christian, but bears no fruit, or shows no growth, or doesn't change. Paul makes it clear to the Corinthians here in this passage, and to us, that he changes Christians. It's a fact. It is going to happen. And one of the exciting things about hearing these testimonies is that each and every one of these teenagers, as they share about what God is changing in their heart, and these young junior campers are sharing what God is doing in their heart and how he's changing them, they are showing evidence that they are a child of God. God is at work. So God changes Christians is conclusion number one. Here's conclusion number two, is that God changes Christians as they view or behold his glory. He says, but we all with open face. The idea, another translation might say, unveiled face. I don't have a ton of time to explore the context here, but right in this passage, Paul has been writing about, he's really defending his apostolic ministry. Okay, there would be some that would question his authority, that he's really sent from God and has a message from God. And he says, I don't need a letter of recommendation, right? You are my letter of recommendation. It's not written on a tablet of stone. It's written in your hearts, the message of God that I preach to you. So you are my letter of recommendation. And he says, I've received this ministry from God directly. And he refers to it as new covenant ministry. See, the covenant that Jesus Christ himself established there in the upper room, the covenant that represents Jesus dying on the cross in our place, shedding his blood to provide a once and for all covering for sin. This is the message, this is the ministry that Paul says he has received from God. And he's comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. And he says the old covenant came with, it was received with glory, right? Remember when Moses received the Ten Commandments and he came down from the mount, how his face was glowing because he had seen the glory of God, or at least just the backside of God's glory, and his face was glowing, and God chose to put a veil there so that the Israelites could not see the glory of that covenant, even though it was a glorious covenant. And Paul makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, if that old covenant that has already come to an end, came with glory, then how much greater will be the glory of the new covenant? And he says the old covenant came with a veil in front, and even to this day, he says, when some of God's people, Israel, read the Old Testament, he says the veil is still there. They haven't seen. They haven't seen what? Well, they haven't seen their Messiah. Or accepted their Messiah. He says the veil is still there. But then he gets down to verse 18 and he says, but we all, Christians, have had the veil lifted. When was the veil lifted? Well, it was the day that Jesus Christ broke into your life. And God, as it were, removed the blinders from your eyes, and you saw with fresh new eyes exactly who Jesus is and exactly what he did for you. And it was that aha moment, and the light bulb went on. And he says, we all as believers have the veil removed. You see, the glory of God is not obscured from our vision anymore. We can see the glory of God with unveiled, open face. And then what does he say? Beholding as in a glass. Those of us who have studied scripture, and I know Pastor Curtis has preached passages like this, know that that term in New Testament times, as in a glass, refers to a mirror. Being able to see a reflection of some kind. And really it carries the idea of, yes, being able to see a subject in that image and be able to see it clearly, but also being able to reflect that image and to see it even more clearly. Paul says, we have the veil removed. We're looking as in a mirror. And what are we seeing? Well, we're seeing the glory of the Lord. And we'll talk just more in a minute about how do we behold and perceive the glory of God. Where do we go to see it? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But the point is this, God changes Christians. It's going to happen. It's a fact. And he changes them as they actively behold and view the glory of their God. So that's conclusion number two. Here's conclusion number three. It is this, that God changes Christians into his own image as they view his glory. What does Paul say right after the beholding in a glass? He says, they behold in the glass the glory of the Lord, and the result of it is that they are changed into the same image. Or in other words, his image. God's image they are changed into. You see, the work of God in creation is he's restoring what was once perfect, that was then marred by sin. He is restoring it to his original purposes and design. And one of those elements of creation that is being restored is the image of God in mankind. We don't have a whole time to develop a theology of the image of God in man, but if you study scripture, you know that the image of God was placed in man when he first was created, and that the image of God, although it is marred, it is not lost. It is not missing. It is not gone. Each and every human being on this planet bears the image of God, although it is fallen. It is marred by sin. God is at work, changing people, restoring his image into those people, making them more and more like he created them to be. And this is good news for us, that God changes us, yes. He does it as we view his glory. And the goal of this transformation and this change is looking more and more like God himself, the way we were created to be. This is what God is doing. So conclusion number three is that God changes Christians into his own image as they view his glory. Let's build on it a little bit more. Number four is this: God changes Christians progressively into his own image as they view his glory. Wouldn't it be great if we could just wake up one morning and be completely changed into the image of God? Doesn't work that way, right? I mean, it'd be just so nice if, tomorrow morning we could wake up Monday morning, July 9th, and that's the day that we have arrived in our growth and our Christ-likeness, and we are completely restored into the image of God. Wouldn't that be awesome? But it's not reality, right? What does Paul say? He says, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Maybe your translation says, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And that phrase could continue, to another degree of glory. Teens, let me remind you, and juniors, that the steps of growth you took this week is just one step in progressing to be more like Christ-likeness. None of you have arrived spiritually. I know you guys too well, all right? But steps were made. One degree of glory was achieved. There's another degree of glory that God wants for you. And for all of us, there is a step of growth that God wants you to take. And he's going to help you take it progressively, step by step, day by day. God is going to change you. How? As you perceive and behold his glory, he will change you into his own image. So God changes Christians. He changes them as they view his glory. He changes Christians into his own image as they view his glory. And God changes Christians progressively into his own image as they view his glory. And then conclusion number five is this, and this is the full sentence in complete fashion. God changes Christians by the power of his Spirit, progressively into his own image as they view his glory. Where do we find this? Paul says it at the very end of verse 18. Did you notice it? I'll read the whole verse. But we all, Christians, with unveiled, open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, to God's image, from one degree of glory to another, progressively. Notice this, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what this tells me? This tells me that not a one of us has the power in and of ourselves to change ourselves. Now that might sound discouraging to you at first. You're saying, Pastor Mark, are you telling me that I have no ability in and of myself, just on my own efforts, to change my heart spiritually? Yes, that's exactly true. But let me tell you why that's good news. Because you have the Holy Spirit of God working in you. And his power, his willpower, is far greater than your willpower. Teenagers, you can try all you want to keep this decision in your own power that you made for Christ. Junior campers, you can work and work and work to spend time with God every single day. But apart from the Holy Spirit of God working in and through you, that decision will fall flat. Let me say this for all of us here. If you want to grow in Christ's likeness, if you want to bear fruit, if you want to change, it's going to take more than you just pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's going to take more than you just setting out and saying, I'm going to get a new habit, and I'm going to work really hard, and I'm going to change my heart. Let me tell you tonight, none of us has the power to change our heart. But the good news is God does. And even as by the Spirit of the Lord, we are changed from one degree of glory to another into the image of God as we behold his glory. So that leads us to this last question. I said we'd come back to this. How do we behold the glory of God? If that's the key According to Paul, the key is beholding steadfastly, as in a glass, studying it, the glory of God. How do we do that in everyday life? That sounds great. That's kind of like pie in the sky stuff, right? I'm just going to go behold the glory of God, right? You know, and we have no plan for it. No, there is a plan. There are specific ways, and we don't have time to elaborate on them all. One would be that the glory of God is revealed in creation, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. And there can be sweet times of praise and of worship in your heart, just you and creation. But that's not the greatest display of the glory of God, is it? You know, Pastor Curtis reminded us this morning that God's word is the source through which our mind is renewed day by day. You know why that is? It's because the glory of God is written all over the pages of this book. This is God's revelation to us. This is it. If you're looking for anything more, it's not there, because this is what God has given to us. And we should never think that it's not enough, because God says this book contains everything we need for life and for godliness. And if we live our life by this book, if we stake our claims, our stand, we take our stand on this book, we will see the glory of God. We will be changed. It's not a question. You may say, I've been reading my Bible my whole life and I'm not changing. Well, maybe you're reading, but maybe you're not studying or understanding. Maybe you're not applying to your life. It's not just a ritual. It's not just a habit where there's this magic that happens. I think sometimes maybe teens, you agree with this. We grow up sometimes thinking that it's just a magical book where we read it and all of a sudden things change. That's not how it works, right? We got to apply ourselves to this book. We got to live in it day by day by day. And we got to be patient. God will change us. You know, within this book, there is a message that is called the gospel, the good news. And you know what? The glory of God, if we were to sum up the scriptures, the gospel message is the summation of the scriptures. The good news is a story of what God is doing from Genesis to Revelation and revealing his son to us as the solution for our brokenness and our sin. And as we study the gospel, we see the glory of God. You know, I think sometimes we feel like if we go back to the gospel, you know, there's nothing left to be had there. We've already, it's like, you know, the chicken bone that we've already, you know, eaten all of the stuff off. There's just nothing left, right? That's not how the gospel is. You know, we should be able to return to the good news of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Why? Because the glory of God is in full display in the gospel. As we study it day by day and remind ourselves about it. Oh, if we forget to remind ourselves of the gospel, we shouldn't be surprised if we're not changing as we had hoped. The gospel has power not only to save us and to transform us into a new creature, it has the capacity to continue changing us into who God wants us to be. And so yes, we can see God's glory in creation, and in general in God's word. More specifically, we see it in the gospel. And what does the gospel point us to? Maybe a better question, who does the gospel point us to? At the center of it all is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll say it this way, the most brilliant display of the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. In fact, those are Paul's words, right? Look at chapter 4. If we go to chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says this. He's talked about the blindness, the veil, right? And he continues in the beginning of chapter 4 to talk about this blindness. But he says, for you Christians, you're not blind anymore. Why? Because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. In other words, the God who in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, said, let there be light, and there was light. That same God, what has he done? Well, he has shined in our hearts. He shined the light of the gospel in our hearts. And what happened? Well, he gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He showed us exactly who God is. He showed us all of his glory. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. How does God change people? How does he change teenagers, junior campers? How does he change parents, grandparents? How does he change college students? How does he change us every single day of our life? He changes us as we behold his glory. So let me ask you, have you been beholding the glory of God, gazing upon it? Have you been studying the scriptures, reminding yourself of the gospel all throughout it, seeing the face of Jesus Christ? You know, I'll close with this. I read in a book a few months ago a couple quotes I would like to read for you tonight. The book's called A Peculiar Glory, A Peculiar Glory, written by Dr. John Piper. He says this about the Bible. It's a book about his experience with the Bible, and it's really an attestation to the veracity of the Bible, that the Bible is God's word. Well, anyways, he writes this. He says, "For me, the Bible was never like a masterpiece hanging in a museum that I viewed this way and that. Rather, the Bible was like a window, or like binoculars. My view of the Bible was always a view through the Bible. So when I say that, all along the way, my view was getting clearer and brighter and deeper. I mean, the reality seen through the Bible was getting clearer and brighter and deeper, clearer as the edges of the things became less fuzzy. And I could see how things fit together rather than just smudging into each other. Brighter as the beauty and impact of the whole message was more and more attractive, and deeper in the sense of depth perspective." He says, "Things stretched off into eternity with breathtaking implications in both directions, past and future. You could sum it up this way. You could sum this up with the phrase, the glory of God. That's what I was seeing." As he looked in the pages of God's word, Dr. Piper says, "As I've studied it my whole life, what I found is I'm not just looking at a museum masterpiece on the wall. As I look at my Bible, I see through a window." And elsewhere in the book, he describes it as seeing a spectacular vista, like having a cottage right at the foot of the Alps, the Swiss Alps. And as you look at that window, you behold the beauty and the glory of it. He says, "That's been my experience with the Bible. As I look into it, as I savor it, I see the glory of God on every page." I'll read one more quote, and you bear with me. Sorry, these are lengthy, but I thought they were worth listening to. In another portion of the book, he writes this. He says, "In and through the scriptures, we see the glory of God. What the apostles of Jesus saw face to face, they impart to us through their words. John said, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we all, proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The glory that they saw in Christ, we can see through their words. The human words of Scripture are seen to be divine the way the human man Jesus was seen to be divine. Not all saw it, but the glory was there, and it is here in the Scriptures." What do we see when we look into the pages of this book? Hopefully we see much more than just black ink on a white page. Because this book is far more than that. This book is revelation from God himself, and what he's revealing to us is his glory. And he says, look at it. See it, savor it, submit to it, and share it. That's what God wants from us. That's what God's going to do in and through us. He is going to change us, but we must be committed to studying his glory. Are you committed to do that, teenager, junior camper, member of this church? May we be a people who see God change us day by day by day, not just in the highlight moments of our life, but every day as we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. God, I beg you tonight that you would change us. You've promised that what you have begun in us, the good work that you have begun in us, you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we hold fast to that promise. Lord, you've done an amazing work in transforming us, in recreating us. From the day of our conversion, we were changed. But God, you're not done with us. We know that. We know that you desire to change us and that you will change us and that our only hope for change is through your Spirit. And so I pray that he would work mightily in our lives this week, that we would take time to behold your glory in the pages of your word, that we would see the message of the gospel and hear the good news once again, that we would see the face of Jesus, as it were, in the word that you have communicated to us. And I pray that we'd be changed for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.